Hallelujah. Let's pray again. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that we can come before you in prayer. Pray that you would bless all the mommies today, Lord. Bless them big. And just speak to us, God, through your word, as we seek to know you more daily, God, and draw closer to you. And live out the life that you have for each and every one of us, as you have appointed each of us a separate set of good works, Lord, and how that plays out in each of our lives. We just look to you, look to your word as we come before you. Just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you, God, and bless the moms. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm blessed to be here. It's such a blessing. Of course, I grew up here, been with you guys for 30 years, and then the Lord called me out to Orange with assistant pastor in Orange. It's been a blessing, but it's always a blessing to come back here with the ones I love. We're going to be in John. And while you're turning to John 17, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I love this scripture because we're to be imitators of God. And you moms are to be imitators of God in your motherhood and playing that role of mother in your family. And so we'll be looking at that today in John chapter 17, verse 6 is where we'll be starting. And as we're imitators of God, it can be overwhelming, that idea, right? How do we imitate God? He's perfect. He's huge. And if we look at the life of Christ, he did so many miracles, and he lived a unique life, to say the least. How do we live that life? Well, we'll take a look at that. And he showed us. And he's so awesome and amazing to show us the life that we are to live out in him. And we look to him, the author and finisher of our faith. And there's comfort in the fact that all power is in him to live this Christian life. So while you're in John, I'm also going to read Deuteronomy 2 verses. So stay in John for now. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And this is the law of God, that we love him. That we love him. And then verse 6 says, at these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. What words? Well, to love him. And the law of God is to love him with all our heart, mind, and strength. So this word, who is Christ, as he came, and he is the word of God, and he dwells within us, and he is in our heart. And so we see a little picture of salvation here in verse 6 of Deuteronomy. And how, when we receive Christ into our hearts, he indwells within us. And he is our strength and our hope. And he begins to fashion us into his image. And you moms can put your hope and your trust in him and being a good mom. What is a good mom? A good mom is a godly mom. So as you just surrender to him and seek him, there's so much comfort in knowing that you're a perfect mom if you're seeking the will of the Father. So that's what we're looking at. As it says, these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So we're to be just reflecting the love of Jesus all the time. All the time reflecting Him. Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, we're to reflect the light of Christ to our children and to those that God puts in our lives. Not all of us are parents here, but we all have people in our lives that God has given us. Jesus didn't have any physical, biological children on the earth. Yet Jesus did play the role of a parent to his disciples. And he modeled what that looks like. He modeled what that looks like. So let's go to John 17. And let's look at how Jesus modeled this role. A mothering role to his disciples, which is really beautiful. So John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. So right away here we see that Jesus is fulfilling the word of God, which was in Deuteronomy, to impart, to teach, to model God's name to the people that he put in Jesus' life, his disciples. And so moms, that's your role, is imparting God's love, imparting Christ to your children. And it's beautiful. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. And so Jesus did that for his disciples. And to give you context, here in John, starting in chapter 13, all the way through the end of chapter 17, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And this is the Last Supper, his last hours with his disciples here on earth. And so this whole stretch of scripture, starting in chapter 13 through the end of 17, is all about Jesus imparting knowledge and wisdom and instruction to his disciples these last hours before Jesus goes to be with the Father. And Jesus knows this. He knows he's about to die on the cross. And so he's sharing his heart in this special time, this intimate time, with his disciples. So let's read on here. Jesus says, the second part of verse 6, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So this is beautiful. Jesus is praying to the Father about the work the Father sent him to do. And he's saying, Father, I have imparted what you've given to me to my disciples that you gave me. And they've received it. They've received the word. And they understand it. And they believe. And what joy and what beauty there is in knowing that those that the Lord has given you, you've done what God asked you to do. You've shared God's love with those people. You've shared God's love with your kids. And then they receive it. And what joy is in that? And that's what Jesus is feeling, this emotion of accomplishment and joy in the work that God gave him to do. And isn't that true? When we're doing God's work, there's no greater joy. It's awesome. When you pray to the Lord and say, God, just show me what am I to be doing? What's my next minutes, my next hour, my next week and year? What am I to be about, God? God has me in a secular job, yet he moves there just like he moves here. And we're all called to different ministries, no matter what you're doing. If you're working in a cube farm, like me, or you're doing full-time ministry, or you're out doing work in the field, you're doing God's work if that's the work that God called you to do. And there's no greater joy to be in the center of God's will. Amen. And that's the key, being in the center of God's will. And Jesus modeled that continually. We read it through the Gospels. Him seeking the will of the Father. And it's kind of a paradox because he's one with the Father. He is God. Yet he modeled what a Christian life is to be for us as he seeks the will of the Father. And a couple examples in Matthew 26:39, it's part of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is saying, not as I will. Well, let me just read it. Let me go there real quick. You don't need to go there. But Matthew 26. Matthew 26:39. I'm sorry, I jumped. This example is Jesus in the garden when he's about to go to the cross. It's a heavy moment for him, and he says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He's in submission, complete submission to the will of the Father in this dark moment where he knows he has to go to the cross. And he's dreading it. He's sweating drops of blood. Yet he's recognizing that he needs to submit to the will of the Father. And he's modeling that to us, that no matter what comes our way, no matter how hard it is, we're to be in submission to the will of the Father. So moms, as you're raising your kids, you have that beautiful opportunity to model that to your kids, is being in submission to the will of the Father. And also, God gave an earthly model of the family here on earth, where you can model submission to your husband, to your kids. And that's a very real way that kids can grasp this idea of people being equal. A husband and a wife are equal, right? We're all created equal. And the scripture teaches that clearly. Yet submitting to the will of another. And there's many relationships where we get to model that. I get to do that with my boss at work and show that Christian example at work. And I exhort you to do that at work. No matter what your boss is like, submit to him, and do it as unto the Lord, it says in Peter. So we're to serve our bosses that way. And then wives, submit to your husbands, even though you are equal, you're a unit, and you make decisions together, you're on equal footing. And Jesus is God, right? Jesus is God. And it says, considering it not robbery to be equal with God, he humbled himself. So he humbles himself to the will of the Father, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. Wow, that's powerful. So Jesus has modeled this to us. So back in John 17, Jesus is just pleased that he's done the work of God. He's modeled these things to his disciples. Verse 9 of John 17. I pray for them. And period, right? That's the end of the sentence. I pray for them. And Jesus is modeling prayer here. Even in the midst of his prayer to the Father, that's what we're reading is a prayer. He's saying, I pray for them. And God bless you moms on your knees, praying for your kids. You know? Our kids need prayer. We need prayer. Jesus prays for his disciples here. Later we'll see him praying for us in his foreknowledge. And so we need to model that. Model prayer to our kids and for our kids and the dilemmas and issues that come up. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's not saying not to pray for the world, but for everything there is a time. Amen? And he's in this moment with his disciples of intimacy. He's in the upper room. He's about to go to the cross. And he's praying for who? He's praying for his disciples. And so take those times of intimacy with your family unit, and pray with your family. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, that I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So he's praying for his disciples because he knows he's about to leave. And we begin to see a glimpse here of Jesus just knowing that he's going to be separated from the ones he loves. And he has to begin to let go. And don't we as parents, you as moms, learn that from day one. And I remember that. And Ginger's sitting in the front row. She's my oldest. She's 18. She's a senior in high school. My younger daughter is at home and she's struggling with illness. And she's 15. But I remember when both of them were born, from day one, I had to give them to the Lord. And as a married couple, we gave them to the Lord. And that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples, giving his disciples to the Lord. Because really, the moment you have a baby, you have to learn to let go. And especially you moms, as you have that bonding period of the child inside of you, and that intimacy and closeness of literally sharing the same body for 9 months, and feeling the movements, going and getting sonograms and finding out, seeing the heartbeat, all the different things. And it's neat and close. But then when you have a child, many struggle with postpartum blues. You go through a depression because you no longer have that baby within you. And so moms, from day one, you have to learn to let go. Amen? And it's not easy. But Jesus can identify with you, as not all of us know when we're going to die, but he knew exactly when he was going to go. And he knew he was his last hours on earth, literally his last supper with his disciples. And he was cherishing that moment. He was reveling in the intimacy of being with them. And he knew full well this is his last hours of closeness, of hobnobbing and hanging out and imparting teaching and wisdom to them. And so we know that our Lord was very emotional, just knowing that he was needing to let go of his disciples at this time. We are at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So this is a heavy scripture, and it's comforting at the same time, because we do all we can as parents, right? And we desire godliness for our children. We desire salvation for our children. We desire for them to grow in the ways of the Lord. Yet we do have to let go and say, God, I leave this child in your hands. And not all children follow after God. Some decide the ways of the world, even though they know everything that you've taught them. And that's hard. And that's rough to go through. After first service, I had someone come up to me that was dealing with that very thing of, you know, you feel helpless. What can you do? My child is not following after the ways of God. And that's the hardest case, right? But then there's other things that all of us deal with. Our child not living up to expectations or not going in the way we thought they should have gone. Whatever it might be, or it might just be a momentary slip up where we're disappointed. Well, Jesus went through this. He identifies with us. As Judas decided to go the way of the world, and his heart was filled with greed for money, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And imagine how hard that was for him, his last moments on earth with the ones he loved. And he chose Judas. He loved Judas. He desired the best for Judas. Yet Judas decided the ways of the world and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And that's the last time Jesus saw him. And that's sad. So does Jesus identify with our pain when our children go through struggles? Absolutely. Jesus identifies with your pain. So what do? We just give our kids to the Lord and we pray. Pray, pray, pray. Can't force them, right? Everybody is accountable to what they choose when it comes to Jesus. So we pray, we teach them in the ways of the Lord, and we pray that they end up like the other 11 disciples, right? Not Judas. So Jesus doesn't stay long on that subject. He moves on in verse 13. So let's move on. Jesus says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So Jesus is declaring truth here, and we also see the heart of Jesus in verse 13. His desire for his disciples and for us is for joy to be fulfilled. He wants the best for us. He wants joy for us and happiness, just like we want the best for our kids. And so that's a desire that's good, to want the best for your kids. At the same time, in verse 14, Jesus says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We're called to be separate from this world, guys. That's what the Bible says. So if you blend in with the world, heads up. The Bible says to be separate from the world. People around you should know you're different. Your light should be shining. And if you're not suffering persecution, ask the Lord, "Am I okay?" We're blessed because in Orange County, there happen to be a lot of Christians around us. We're really an oasis. Go to LA, it's a lot different. But in Orange County, there's a church on every corner, and there's a lot of godly people. At least at my work, there's Christians all around me. Granted, some of them are somewhat ignorant, and they don't know their Bibles and stuff, and they need more of the Lord, of course, as we all do. But I'm blessed with a lot of Christians at work. I work at First American off the 55. And it's neat to be working with Christians, but some of us work at places, and I've worked at other places, where everybody around you are just completely, they're clueless, they don't get it, they don't have the Lord, and they don't want to hear it. So each of us have our different situations. But it's true that there's no doubt you're going to come across people, even though we live in Orange County, you're going to come across people that will hate you. just because you love the Lord and your light is shining. Somebody might say, why are you smiling so much? Jesus. Jesus lives in me. And he loves me. How can I not smile? Do I have trials? Absolutely. We all have our set of trials. But the joy of the Lord is in us because he is in us. And we have the knowledge of resurrection. And that's awesome. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus' prayer here, even though he wants happiness for his disciples, he wants joy for his disciples, as we want happiness and joy for our kids, there's things we got to do. There's tough love. You got to eat your greens. They don't taste good, but they're good for you. And that's just one simple example. But there's other things that we allow our kids to go through that we know are not easy, and they're not going to make them happy. I'm sorry, you can't watch that show anymore. It's not good. It's teaching you the ways of the world, and we don't need to be about that. But Dad, but Mom, sorry. So Jesus sent his disciples into the world knowing full well that the world was going to hate them. Why did he do it? Because Jesus loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus loved the world that he gave his disciples to go, and he sent them into the world. And we need to have tough love with our kids sometimes. My great-grandma Nano said when we were pregnant with Ginger, you can never love a baby too much. And that was her advice. That was the only advice I remember she gave me. And that might be the only advice she did give me, because she understood full the most important thing about being a parent. You can read books with, you know, all the steps and all the things and psychology, blah, blah, blah. But all she had to say, and she was advanced in years, you can never love a baby too much. And I actually had to double take in my mind, because I thought, well, can't you spoil a child? Well, of course you can. But that's not what love is. Love is not spoiling your child. Love is doing what's best for them. At the same time, it's not being selfish. It's not easy to be consistent with discipline, being consistent with teaching them in the Word, being consistent with making sure your home is pure. It's a constant battle. The things that come into our TV, or the movies we go to, or the music we listen to, it's a constant struggle and battle to know where to draw the line, what battles to fight. So God give you wisdom in your parenting and your mothering. But no, Jesus modeled it for us, and he did it first. And knowing what was best for his disciples. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So again, Jesus, knowing what's best for his disciples, the ones that the Lord gave him, sanctified himself. He set himself apart, is what that means, from this world, and lived a godly life. So as us as parents, what can we do but to sanctify ourselves for our children? And it says here that Jesus' motivation was for them. That's why he sanctified himself on this earth physically. It's for our sake, so that we have that example, that godly example to follow after. And this is awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. That he sacrificed himself not only in death, but in life. Let's go and turn to John 14:25, just back a couple chapters. And you can keep your thumb there in 17. So, as I mentioned before, starting in John 13 to the end of 17, they're in that upper room. They're having that intimate time together. So this is the setting. They're in the upper room. This is just earlier in their conversation. And so Jesus, in chapter 14, verse 25, says this: "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." I love this, because Jesus always cares for his children. He always takes care of his children. He's leaving. These are his last hours with his disciples. But he recognizes, I've completed the work the Father gave me to do. And now draws to an end this phase in my life and my life. And I turn it over to the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, I've spoken these things while I was present with you. And he cherished that time with his disciples as he was present. And this reminds me of the father-mother role in a family. And each of us have different situations in our families. Some of us both need to be working. Some of us are single parents. So this is all different. But looking at the model family in the scripture, you see the curse upon us men is to work by the sweat of our brow. And so it's our curse and calling to be separate from the family for a good part of the day, every day. And so Jesus runs up across this in his life, where he's drawing to an end of being present with his disciples. And then he turns it over to the Holy Spirit. And so the mom has the privilege many times, not always, but to be present when the father is not. To be that teacher, that imparter, that representation of the parent unit. And so Jesus had that privilege of being present for 3 years with his disciples to represent the Godhead. And then it was time for him to go. And so he left it for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our helper, who is present always. And that's a blessing. And the same goes with our kids. Sometimes both parents can't be present. But who is? Jesus. He's the one continual, constant factor. The one that's always able to love our kids. And so there comes a times, just like Jesus says here, I've got to go. I've been present with you, but I'll send a helper. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to be with our kids. And there's times where we just have to say, as a mom, or as a dad, or as a parent, God, I give my kid to you. Whether it means they're going off to school, or neither one of you can be present, you don't trust the teacher had a scowl on her face when you left off, and you're scared, God, save my child from that teacher. I think we all can identify with that. Some teachers are awesome, some are not. And we all have stories. But we can do it, can't we? We can we can trust in God and we leave our children in the hands of our ever-capable Lord and Savior. And He's with them, watching them all the time. And it's such an encouragement and a blessing. So awesome. So let's turn back to John 17. In verse 20 is where we're at, and I'll end in verse 26, so we'll just read through this last stretch of scripture. I love this because Jesus transitions from praying for his disciples, who he's present with, to praying for us, who he knows are going to receive him in the future. And we never had the privilege of walking with Jesus on earth, but he sent his Holy Spirit, who is present with us now. But Jesus, looking forward to the future and knowing the future, he prays for us. He spent time on earth praying for us. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is rich and deep. The oneness between the Father and the Son is something we just can't understand. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the everlasting, the Ancient of Days. And the Father and the Son have been together from eternity to eternity. How can we ever understand their oneness? Yet Jesus, our Lord, is praying for that same oneness among us. And our relationship with him to be one, and then our relationship together to be one. That's his desire. His final thoughts and words and prayers on this earth is for unity in the body of Christ. And it's awesome when we can just tear down the barriers, walk into any church in this planet that worships Jesus, of course. We don't want to walk into a Satan-worshipping church. There's no unity there. Amen. But any church that worships Jesus, we can walk in and fellowship and just love each other and not focus on the little differences. But to have that unity, that oneness across cultures, across geographies, across worship styles, and just know that we're all in love with Jesus, and that's his desire for us and his prayer for us. And don't we have that desire for our kids? Every child is different. Every single child is different. Some of them get along. Some of them don't. And that's when we're on our knees. God, bring unity and peace to these children. And so we pray as moms and dads for our children, for unity. And that's what Jesus was praying here. For us, looking forward to the future, knowing that there was going to be divisions, there's going to be wars, religious battles. So he prays for unity. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that you may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And this is a mystery, that God loves you just as he loved the Son and loves the Son. His love for you is huge. Remember that today, moms. Be blessed with that today. That the love of the Father and the love of God to you is boundless. And what he did on the cross covers your imperfections. You are holy and pure, and your righteousness is the righteousness of Christ in the Father's eyes. You are washed in the blood and pure and white. And as a mom, God sees you as perfect. And his work in you is complete. And he sees you. And he sees what you do when nobody else sees you. He sees the poop on your hands when you just got done cleaning a diaper. And nobody else might know about it. Nobody else needs to know about it. TMI. But God knows, and he sees, and he loves you for it. He loves you. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. And he has a deep and strong desire, and he's praying that we will be with him. Amen. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, that world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. He's praying for this amazing unity with him. And he has this desire for us to be with him and see him face to face, because he got a new body when he rose. And he ascended into heaven with his new body. And he was glorified. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And he wants us to see him like that, because he knows he's amazing. And we're going to be amazing. And it's not wrong to say it, because he's the craftsman. And we're his workmanship. And we can glory in his work, knowing that we're not the ones that created anything good in us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're going to have glorified bodies that are going to be even more fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're going to fly away, and we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to behold his glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for who you are, what you've done, what you modeled for us, Lord, what you modeled for the mommies, and for all of us, Lord. You're so amazing, the intricate work you did here on this earth, and that you continue to do through the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, Lord, as you continue to teach us and conform us into your image. I thank you for the moms, Lord, and all the different sacrifices they've made. Thank you for covering their imperfections, and all you see is beauty and perfection, Lord. May we look at them in the same way, that all the moms here are beautiful and perfect. And we glorify and we praise you for them, and we just pray that you, God, would bless the rest of this Mother's Day in Jesus' name. Now we'll have communion.
Okay, there we go. Yes. You know, I love Jerry's teaching because it's so opposite of me. And, you know, I love the peace of listening to a speaker that's just laying it out, you know. That's the way Pastor Chuck was. You ever notice that? He would just stand at his pulpit, praise the Lord. And he would go like this. And I don't know if you ever heard, but he at one time wanted to copy Billy Graham. And this is a testimony he gives to be yourself in the Lord. And so he noticed that Billy Graham would leave the pulpit when he's about ready to make a point and then put his finger up and make the point. So he decided he's going to do that. And he's preaching along and he says, oh, my point's coming up. So he left the pulpit and he put his finger up and he totally forgot his point. It's the last time he ever did that. And so I just so appreciate the way Jerry teaches, and thank you so much, Jerry. Just peaced out, you know, it's beautiful. Well, let's pray and take communion together. Father, thank you so much, God, for just your blessings that are so wonderful and big. And Lord, we're about ready now to come to your table, even the disciples did, and to receive the memory representations that you did for us, Lord, through the bread and the cup. And Father, we pray you'd make this very special time. Lord, we would have sweet koinonia with you. And thank you, Lord, that that same word is used for communion. We're communing with you, Lord. And actually part of your prayer for us to be one, even as you and the Father are one. So, Lord, make that so. And so we thank you, Father. We pray now your blessing on the bread. Lord, thank you, Father, as we are about to receive that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if the men could come up, and is the band up there? Yep, there they are. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name. Let's stand to receive the cup today. This is the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant, and this is given by the Lord Jesus. He says, in his blood, for the remission of many sins, and many includes all of our sins washed away. We are blessed by the Lord. This is the cup of blessing. And so we take it in faith, in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. And we do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you, continue to lead you and guide you by his Holy Spirit into all peace and unity of the Spirit. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.